Hello, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez of Trinity Bible Fellowship, and I hope you're having a good time. I'm really excited because next week, which will be Sunday, June 28th, we're going to be able to meet at the Cross Point High School in the gymnasium for both the 10:30 a.m. service and a 2 p.m. service, and we're going to be making phone calls because we're not supposed to have more than 50 people in either service. So just letting you know about that, but I'm excited about that, getting back and fellowshipping. So Sunday, this next Sunday, June 28th, 10:30 a.m. and 2 p.m. It'll be the same service twice, the same sermon. And so hopefully we'll be making calls and make sure we don't get more than 50 for the first service. And that'll be great to get back. Also like to wish a happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And hope you're having a great day. And today's message is going to be on the believer and sin. The believer and sin. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, so much that you've saved us. That you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us, and then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. And we know that someday, Lord, your Son will return and he'll take his stand upon the earth and make things right. And when we try to save the planet through human wisdom, it always turns into some utopian dream that just ends up in slaughtering multitudes. And so we trust in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, not only for salvation, not only for redemption of individual humans, but redemption of the whole planet. And so we long for the day when your Son returns. I pray, Lord, that as I preach your word, it would be your word. It would be your truth that would be proclaimed. That you would anoint me with your Spirit, that you would fill me and empower me so that I would not lead anyone astray with the faulty wisdom of man. I pray that you open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word and empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives, so that we could live lives pleasing to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so just be with us, Lord, in the preaching of the word. And I pray that we would, when we gather, we would just pick up where we left off and that our church would grow and you would just bless us to be a light in the midst of the darkness of our community. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, today's message I titled The Believer and Sin. The Believer and Sin, Living a Life That Pleases God. The Believer and Sin, Living a Life That Pleases God. Now, why am I preaching this message right now? Well, because we spent the last 3 or 4 weeks talking about Satan and demons, and I don't want to give the listeners and the viewers the false impression that every time we sin, it's not our fault. It's like the old comedian Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, yeah, Satan does tempt us, and his fallen angels tempt us, and certainly sin often involves the demonic realm, and I think in political circles you have high-ranking fallen angels and demons that are calling the shots many times. But the fact of the matter is we've got to take responsibility for our sin. And so I don't want us to have the attitude, yes, we need to resist the satanic realm, resist Satan and his schemes, his evil schemes. At the same time, I want us to understand that we are responsible to resist Satan and his temptations. And we're also responsible to resist the temptations of our own flesh, our own sinfulness. And so when we talk about sin, we not only talk about resisting the demonic realm, we talk about our own sinful desires, okay, as well. And then we also need to recognize that there is this, the believer and the world. We can sometimes cave into the world, and if we get a chance, we'll look at a passage there as well. So I want to talk about the believer and sin. You are responsible. Now that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you can say no to sin. So every time you sin, every time I sin, we have no excuse. It doesn't mean We're going to live sinless, perfect lives until Jesus returns. We're not, but it means every time we do sin, we can't blame the devil. We've got no one to blame but ourselves because God has given the power to say no. Now, a brief introduction here. This is a sermon. When we talk about the believer and sin, living a life that pleases God, then this is a sermon about sanctification. And so I want us to understand what sanctification is. And what we need to do is just take a look at the four different sections of the first eight chapters of Romans. And the first three chapters, Romans 1, 2, and half of chapter 3, Paul talks about condemnation, that we're all sinners, we're all condemned, we don't seek after God, we cannot save ourselves, okay? And so we inherit a sin nature from our parents going all the way back to Adam and Eve who fell in the garden, and so we are under condemnation. We're all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Then Paul, halfway through Romans 3, starting at verse 20, he goes into the three stages of salvation, the three stages of salvation. The first stage is justification. It's an act. We'll talk about that. Then we go into a process called sanctification. That's what we'll be talking about today. And then finally, glorification, when God completes the work that he starts in us. So Paul deals with justification, and that's when we are declared righteous by God the moment we first believe. When you trust in Jesus for salvation, at that moment, you are justified by God. You are declared righteous by God. Okay? And that's the moment you first believe. Then we enter into the process called sanctification, which is what we'll be talking about today, sanctification. And that's where God progressively sets us apart, you know, more and more for his holy purposes. The word saint means the set apart ones. The word holy means set apart, okay? And so God progressively sets us apart for his holy purposes, and that's the process we're in now. We've been declared righteous by God, so we have a state of righteousness, and now we have to try to walk in righteousness through the power of God, and that's sanctification. Now, final sanctification, Paul talks about this. He talks about sanctification, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 6, the believer's relationship to sin. Chapter 7, the believer's relationship to the law. And then in Romans 8, it's glorification. It's the final stage in sanctification. It's when God perfects us at Jesus' return. So glorification, when God perfects us at Jesus' return. There's a sense where we're not going to be perfect, even complete. Even if you die and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, you're not complete in the sense that your body still needs to be glorified and perfected. And so God created us to be both physical and non-physical, material and non-material. And until God finishes the work, even in our bodies, when we receive our resurrection bodies, we'll be in heaven and kind of there'll be no sin. But we'll be in an incomplete state, kind of naked, without our tent, without our outer tent, without our bodies. And so that's glorification. So we want to talk about sanctification. But before I talk about sanctification, I just need to get back to justification a little bit here and answer the question, what must I do to be saved? So I don't want you sitting down listening to this and thinking, wow, this is how I grow in my walk with the Lord. If you're not saved, you need to go back to square one and get saved first. If you're not justified, you're still under condemnation. Okay? And so I want to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? So look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Paul says this, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, both the Jews and the Gentiles, all mankind, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." That's condemnation. We're all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Okay? Then starting in verse 20 through 24, Paul says, well, because of this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law was never intended to save us, because we can't save us in our own strength. We look at God's holy standards in the law, we try to obey them in our own strength, and we fall short. So the law makes us conscious of our sin and shows us our need for a Savior. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 3, verse 24, that the law was a tutor or a substitute teacher to lead us to Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, you have to have God's righteousness to get to heaven, and we can't get that through our own righteousness. Our own righteousness, Isaiah says, is filthy rags before the Lord. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this was taught in the Old Testament. All the passages about us being none righteous, no, not one, those were all Old Testament passages. It teaches salvation through faith in Christ and the coming Messiah. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're saved not through the deeds, the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous by God, being justified freely by his grace. It's God's unmerited favors. It's God's charity, something we couldn't earn. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to set someone free by the paying of a price. Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins and then sets us free from slavery to sin and from the punishment of sin. So we see Paul here, he's teaching us the same thing that he sums up in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. We got no reason to boast. We're saved by God's grace, God's charity, and we receive it through faith in Jesus. So we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone. This is why Paul could say in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So we earn death because of our sin, but we receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus if we trust in him. John 3:16 to 18, a passage we're all familiar with, John 3:16 through 18, Jesus says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. The doctrine of condemnation. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So basically, if you trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, commit to Jesus, trust in him alone for salvation, You receive the free gift of eternal life. You're no longer under condemnation. You're no longer spiritually dead. You become spiritually alive. If you reject Christ, you remain condemned. Now, God the Father did not send Jesus to condemn us. We condemned ourselves. Okay? Through our own sinfulness, we condemned ourselves. And so if God wanted to condemn us, he wouldn't have to send Jesus. But God the Father sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to provide salvation for us. So Jesus could say in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? But that true saving faith, we're going to see, will produce good works in our lives. And through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, when Paul talks about what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then the apostles, and then he goes on to a summary list of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. But Paul's pointing out that the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and then rose from the dead to conquer death for us, so that if we trust in him, we would be saved. This is why Paul could say in Romans 10:9, but if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and that you read verses 9-13, it means Yahweh. He quotes Old Testament passages, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, from Joel 2:32, around that area. And it's Yahweh is the word that's being used. So he's using the Greek word kurios to translate the Hebrew word Yahweh. So Paul says, but if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Yahweh, Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. And so, Sal, what must they do to be saved? You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. You got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. And you got to acknowledge that the only way to be saved is through Jesus. And so God the Son became a man, died on the cross for your sins, taking your punishment for you, paid the price, paid the ransom price, and then Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death for you. And so you need to trust in Jesus. Admit you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself. Trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And then once you're saved, you commit your life to Jesus and his word for daily living. Okay, so it's ABC is the way I teach you, and I teach you the gospel diagram that I designed, the way to share your faith. A, admit you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. B, believe in Jesus alone for salvation. And then once you're saved, C, commit to Jesus and his word for daily living. So that's what you must do to be saved. You know, when the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31 asked the Apostle Paul and his buddy Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so you need to trust in Jesus, commit to him, trust in him. Rather than say, look, I don't trust in myself to save me. I'm a sinner. I deserve the flames of hell. So instead, I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus and in him alone for salvation, to be saved. And so make sure you do. If you haven't done that yet, I beseech you, trust in Jesus alone for salvation. There is no other way for us to be saved than through faith in Jesus. Okay? And now, so once you are saved, once you are justified and declared righteous by God at the moment you first believe, then you enter into that process of sanctification, whereby God progressively sets you apart more and more for his holy purposes. And you've got in that, you've got to battle sin, you've got to battle Satan, and you've got to battle the world. Okay? You love the world, you love the people in the world, but you don't love the evil world system dominated by Satan. And And so now we already talked about the believer and the demonic realm. You know, in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, the full armor of God, Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay? Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And then Paul tells us the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying at all times. So we talked about that already, the believer in the demonic realm, but I did not want to give you the false impression that if you sin, it's not your fault, it's the demons. You have a responsibility before God to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? So right now, though, I want to talk about the believer and sin. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 6 and 7, he talks about sanctification. In chapter 6, it's the believer's relationship to sin. Well, if we're saved by grace and not by works, maybe we ought to just continue to sin. Paul says, no, may it never be. And then in Romans chapter 7, it's the believer and his relationship with the law. And so we'll talk about that. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, the believer and sin. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so he's saying, look, we can't continue in sin. We died to sin. When we trusted in Jesus for salvation, that meant we, the old you, the old Phil Fernandez, died with Jesus on the cross. And now I've been raised to the new Phil Fernandez. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we're new creations in Christ. The old you is dead. Look at verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, Paul says, knowing that we're dead to sin, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Then down verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves, means consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is no longer your master. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So Paul's saying, no, because we're not saved by works, and God saves sinners doesn't mean that we could just go on continuing to sin. And then verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, so we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. And so even after being saved by God's grace, we should not continue in sin. We died to sin when we came to Jesus through faith. So the old you is dead, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. Sin is no longer your master. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and present your body as a slave to righteousness. Now, there's three key words here in Romans 6. You'll see starting at verse 6 and at verse 9, it talks that knowing this, verse 9, knowing that Christ, so you got to know, then you got to reckon. Now, unless you're from Alabama, you probably don't use the word reckon that much anymore. And reckon means to consider. So you got to know, you got to consider. And then verse 13 says, don't present your members, the members of your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So three key words there, know, consider, and present. We are to know, this is very important. If you want to live a life overcoming and obedience to the Lord, not perfect, but a life that generally you're walking with the Lord until that day, and you get set apart more and more for God's holy purposes until that day that God glorifies your body and you put on perfection, the total presence of sin is removed. You've got to know something, consider something, and present something. You've got to know. What do you have to know? You have to know that we are dead to sin. You've got to know that. You've got to acknowledge that with your mind. We are dead to sin. There's a lot of bad preaching out there that talks about the believer battling sin like two vicious dogs fighting each other. Okay? Acting like it's still natural for believers to sin. And it's kind of like we're schizophrenic. It's also natural for us not to sin now that we're saved. That's not the biblical teaching. If your life looks like, your battle with sin looks like two vicious dogs in a vicious dog fight, something's wrong. Paul says, look, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. So what Paul's saying is stop acting like a slave to sin. Sin is no longer your master. So stop pretending that sin is your master. That's the old you. The old Phil Fernandez is dead. Satan wants to tell me that I'm still the old guy I used to be. I'm not a new creation in Christ. I can't help it. I still got to continue those old sinful patterns. No, that's a lie. You've got to know that we died to sin. So it's not like our battle with sin is not like two vicious dogs battling. It's like taking a dead dog for a walk around the block, putting it on a leash and dragging it around a block. It is unnatural. It is stupid. Okay? It's absurd. We're overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say no to sin. Now, I wish I could say, therefore, we could, you know, have the power to live sinless lives until Jesus returns. But the fact of the matter is, while we still have this body of flesh and our fleshly desires, it drags us down. So there is a battle. But the battle is not a battle between two powerful dogs fighting it out. The battle is between sanity and insanity. The battle is being consistent with what we should know, what God has accomplished through Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Jesus not only removed the penalty of sin from us by dying on the cross, he removed the power of sin from over us by dying on the cross. That's why Paul says you're no longer slaves to sin, now you're slaves to righteousness. So we have to know that we died to sin. Then we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. So it's like, well, I know I died to sin, so I've got to consider myself dead to sin, and then it's my job to present my body to the Lord as an offering, present ourselves to God. So know, consider, and present. Know that we died to sin, consider ourselves dead to sin, and then present ourselves to God as an offering to him. Now, I want us to look at James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. James says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. You know, so some, you know, it's like, look, God will never tempt us to do evil. God will test us to strengthen our faith, but he will never tempt us to do evil. And there's a lot of times we're tempted by Satan, but listen to what James says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so James is telling us, man, don't give in. Don't blame God when you fall. That's your own sinful desires. This is why Jesus condemns murder. He says, when you heard thou shalt not murder, it doesn't just mean don't outwardly murder somebody. Don't inwardly harbor evil thoughts towards another person. So just hating a person, you're already a murderer. It's not as bad as actually outwardly committing murder, but you've broken that command in the heart. And so Jesus taught, and James's half-brother understood what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, sin begins in the heart. He mentions the same with adultery. Adultery begins in the heart when you lust after someone, okay? And so James is saying, you know, yes, James tells us in James 4, 7, and 8, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But he's not saying that's the only problem you got. James mentions, just like Paul does, we got a problem with the world. You know, we want to conform to the world and be like the world. And rather than serve Jesus, Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know it's hate, that it's hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, we're going to be hated in all nations in the last days because of his name. And so James knew we battle Satan. We battle the world, but we also battle our own sinful desires. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So when you get tempted to sin, don't think, oh man, why am I the only one who gets tempted this way? No, it's everybody gets tempted that way. Okay? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now notice Paul doesn't say, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but you are faithful. No, no. God is faithful. When we say no to sin, it's because what? God is faithful. And we've clung to God, and he is faithful. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Okay? Now, Paul is not saying God's not going to tempt you beyond what you are able in your own strength. What he's saying is God will not tempt you beyond what you are able to do in God's strength. And so because God is faithful, we have no excuse for sinning. Okay? So when we do sin, and we do it daily, we've got no excuse. We can't say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. No, well, you didn't resist the devil. Well, my sinful desires may, well, that's your sinful desires. You got to shut that down by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to stop bringing up the old man. You got to stop taking that old dead dog for a walk around a block. You're not who you used to be. Stop listening to the world. Well, I had to blow up. No, you didn't have to blow up. Okay? You're a new creation in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Act that way. And this is what the Lord, what God's Word tells me. What God's Word tells all of us. So when I read this in the Word, I got to pass it on to my people. Okay? We've got to know that we are dead to sin. We've got to consider ourselves dead to sin. And then we've got to present ourselves to God. And as obedient servants to the Lord. Now, there's times I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm sanctified. I don't feel like a godly person. Well, you know what? I got to decide, am I going to trust God and His Word, or am I going to trust myself? If I feel like the old Phil Fernandez, and God's Word says the old Phil Fernandez is dead, and who am I going to believe, my feelings or God's Word? If I feel like the new Phil Fernandez doesn't exist, and God's Word says, no, you're a new creation in Christ, I've got to agree with God's Word. Let God be true and every man a liar, says the Apostle Paul. So that's the believer and sin. Even after being saved by grace, Paul tells us we should not continue in sin. We have died to sin when we came to Jesus through faith. The old you is dead. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Sin is no longer your master. Therefore, know that you're dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin and present yourself to God as an offering. Allow God to work through you. Now, what Paul has said at this point in Romans 1 through 6, he says, look, we're all condemned. We're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. But then he says, we're declared righteous by God the moment we first believe. So if we believe in Jesus, we'll be saved. So we're not saved by the works of the law. The law condemns. Grace provides salvation, but the law condemns. And so then, Paul says, but now that you're a believer, that's not an excuse to continue in sin. So a lot of people are reading this and say, oh, now I get it, Paul. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but then once we're saved, then we have to obey the law to get sanctified. And Paul is going to smack that down in Romans chapter 7. So the believer's relationship to the law in Romans chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Okay? Verse 2, he gives an example here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So this is kind of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. A woman's got to stay true to her man as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, because she's still under that law. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. See, death ends that being under the law. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Jesus, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so Paul makes it very clear that the believers are dead to the law. Okay? Look at verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. We're no longer under the letter of the law, the technicalities. Now we're under the spirit of the law. What is the spirit of the law? Well, you know, over 600 Old Testament commands, and they were summed up in the Ten Commandments. The first four are our relationship with God. The last six are relationship with our neighbor. Then Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, which sums up over 600 Old Testament laws. Jesus sums up the law in two laws. Love God with everything you got. Love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So the spirit of the law is loving God with everything we got, loving our neighbors, ourselves. And we can only do that through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so we should no longer be concerned about the letter of the law. Jesus wasn't concerned about the letter of the law. Oh, it's the Sabbath day. Well, I'm still going to heal a guy. Because Jesus said, I love my Father in heaven, and I love this guy and I want to heal him. And so believers are dead to the law. We serve God in the power of the Spirit, not the letter of the law. Verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Okay, and so he's basically saying, man, I'm frustrated. I want to serve God, but I keep sinning. What is going on here? Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So Paul's saying, man, see, that's the sin that dwells in you, that's still the old man. The old man is dead as far as God's concerned. Okay? And so Paul is making it clear, you know, the old you is dead. And so when you do sin, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, you're still responsible for letting that sin act out, letting the old man act out. But the believer inwardly desires to serve God and obey the law, but the desires of the flesh resist God's law. So we have to serve God in the power of the Spirit, not the letter of the law. We're dead to the law if we're believers. Okay? And so then Paul says in verses 22 to 25, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What is he saying? He's saying that a true believer inwardly desires to serve God and obey the law, but the desires of the flesh resist God's law. Well, who can deliver us from this body of death? Paul may be using an illustration here from a very horrible way. He was, you know, Saul of Tarsus. Paul was originally from Tarsus. And in that region in ancient times, if you murdered somebody, what they would often do as your penalty, they would chain you up to the rotting corpse of the guy you murdered. And that body of death, eventually the decay would spread from that body to your body, and you would slowly rot to death. A horrible, horrible thing. That's what Paul might be talking about here when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So he's like saying the old you is like a dead, it's like a corpse, a rotting corpse chained up to you. Who's going to rescue us from that? And then he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only Jesus can deliver us from this body of death. So just as we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, so too we will grow in the Lord and be sanctified, be set apart more and more for God's holy purposes. So too will we be sanctified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? And so, you know, we often think, well, okay, I can't save myself, I'm condemned, so I'm going to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and then the Lord Jesus saves you, and then it's like, okay, thanks, Lord, just give me the ball, I'll take care of it from here on, and win this game. No, we still have to depend on the Lord Jesus. This is why Jesus says in John 15:5, that I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So anytime you do anything apart from Jesus, you're bringing back the old you, and the old you is dead. And who's going to rescue you from the old body of flesh? The Lord Jesus himself. So we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. we will be sanctified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Look at Romans 3:31. So, yes, we get messed with by the demonic realm, but we have the power to resist them. Yes, we get messed with our own sinful desires, but we are no longer slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. We can say no to sin. But Paul, after saying that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, in Romans 3:31, he says, do we then make void, do we nullify the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, we are now able to obey God's law from the heart through faith. But it's not you in relationship to the law, you and the law, because the law shows God's holy standards. Your own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. You try to obey God's laws in your own strength, you fall short. Okay? But through faith in Jesus, that empowers us to obey God's laws from the heart, because the law demands obedience from the heart, and only someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit can obey God's laws from the heart. And this is why James says in James 2:26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. True saving faith produces good works in our lives. So we obey God not by trying to obey the law. You know, once we're saved, we obey God not by trying to obey the law in our own strength. We obey God by trusting in Jesus and the Holy Spirit for the power to live obedient lives. We do not obey God by trying to obey the law in our own strength. See, there's a formula here. Obedience equals faith plus love in action. Romans 3:31, do we nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law through faith. True saving faith produces good works. But Jesus said in Mark 12:30-31, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And the whole law is summed up in that. Paul says in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commands. So we obey God by loving God with all our heart and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so obedience equals faith plus love in action. I give the illustration, the tale of two fathers. One dad goes to work before the sun rises, comes home after his son's asleep. The son never sees him. And he lists a list of rules and regulations. Don't eat cookies from the cookie jar. Save some room. Tonight for dinner, your mother's going to make liver and onions. Okay? And the little guy doesn't even know his father's like, who is this guy telling me what to do? I didn't even know there were cookies in a cookie jar. I like cookies. I think cookies are better than liver and onions. I don't like liver and onions. I'm not, why should I obey this guy? Now the other father spends time with his son. He plays ball with his son. He hugs his son. He tells his son he loves him. He spends quality time with him. Then he puts a list of rules and regulations on the wall. So this son looks and says, don't eat cookies from the cookie jar? I didn't know there were cookies in a cookie jar. Now I'm tempted to eat cookies from the cookie jar. Save room for liver and onions? I hate liver and onions. Why would I want to eat liver and onions? I don't need to save room for liver and onions when I can fill my belly with cookies. But I love my father. And my father loves me. And I have a personal love relationship with him. I love him more than I love cookies. And I trust him. I trust what he teaches me more than my own opinion. And so through faith and love, that personal love relationship, through faith and love, the latter son obeys the dad. And so obedience is not trying to obey God's laws in your own strength. Obedience is important. Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace might increase? Certainly not. Okay? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Obedience is important, but it's not just you trying to obey the list and rules and regulations of the law in your own strength. The law will do what it is intended to do. It will smack you down and make you conscious of your sin. Obedience equals faith plus love and action. Do you trust the Lord? Do you go where Jesus wants you to go? Do you say what Jesus wants you to say? Do you do what Jesus wants you to do? So you shouldn't look at it as, here's a list of rules and regulations I have to obey. You should look at it as, am I saying what Jesus wants me to say? Am I going where he wants me to go? Am I doing what he wants me to do? That personal love relationship with the Lord. And then trusting in him to guide you into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, before I conclude, I do want to look. So obedience equals faith plus love in action. I do want us to look at one other passage, Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because don't forget, the believer not only has to battle Satan, and not only has to battle sin, but the believer also has to battle the temptations of the world. And Paul deals with that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed, that means, and do not be outwardly conformed to this world. Don't be outwardly conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't try to be cool in the eyes of the world. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be inwardly changed, inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? Through the power of the Holy Spirit when we study God's Word and get deep in prayer with God. And do not be outwardly conformed to this world, but be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a specific will for your life. But you cannot be outwardly conformed to this world. Remember, Jesus says, if you find the world hates you, know it's hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. John tells us that we should hate the world, and that what he means by that is the world dominated by Satan and false teachings. Yet we should love all the people in the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But just remember, the believer in the world, it is not our job to live for the applause of man. It is not our job to be cool in the eyes of the world. Okay? Right now, if you want to be cool in the eyes of the world, you got to jump on the bandwagon of a demonic belief system. Some people call it being woke, okay? But let me say, if you allow yourself to be outwardly conformed to the pattern of the world will applaud you and say you're a great guy. But if you stand for Jesus and resist Satan and resist the temptations of sin and trust in Jesus to give you the power to obey God's laws from the heart, and you refuse to outwardly conform to the pattern of this world, and you allow yourself to be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind, studying God's word and prayer, if you don't conform to the pattern of this world, they've got all kinds of bad names for you. You can tell people, I love all mankind. All human beings are created in God's image and equal in the eyes of God, and given inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All mankind is fallen, but it's redeemable. Jesus died for all mankind. He loves all mankind. I want to see everybody trust in Jesus and go to heaven. If you say those things, this world right now will call you a racist. Okay? They'll call you a hater. They'll call you an intolerant bigot. But Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. The believer has to resist Satan and his temptations. The believer cannot trust in his own ability to obey God's laws even after being saved. We've got to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the believer must say no to Satan, say no to sin, and say no to the world. And we have to speak the truth in love, even if the world calls us names. Obedience, true obedience, is faith plus love in action. So in conclusion, Christians do not do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. So good works are not the cause of salvation. Good works are the result of salvation. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Instead, Christianity is a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus. He empowers us and enables us to obey God from the heart through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So obedience equals faith plus love in action. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for conquering Satan and his demons for us. Thank you for conquering the sin principle in our lives. Thank you for making us world overcomers. Because in this world we have tribulation, but we can have courage because you, your Son, the Lord Jesus, has overcome the world. And so we thank you, Lord, for saving us. We know we're sinners. We know we can't save ourselves. And so we trust in your Son, Jesus, alone for salvation. He died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us, and rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And now that we're saved, we know that you've made us born again through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us. May your Spirit fill us and empower us to obey your laws from the heart. May we live lives of obedience by trusting in Jesus and his word for guidance in daily living. May we trust in Jesus and love Jesus with everything we have and love our neighbors ourselves. So through faith and love, you can empower us, your Spirit will empower us to live a life conquering sin. Remind us, Lord, help us to know that we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. Help us to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And help us to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice so that we would live for you. And so I pray that we would live for your Son, the Lord Jesus, not live for ourselves. We would live to build your kingdom, not our own kingdom. We would live and do all things to glorify you and not to glorify ourselves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, everybody. And hoping to see you face-to-face in church Sunday, this coming Sunday, June 28th. We'll have a 10:30 a.m. service at Cross Point High School on Chico Way. But we'll also have a 2 p.m. service, so that hopefully we won't go over 50 people, governor's order. And I'm not happy with it, but we're going to try to do it safely and social distance. But we're going to come together face to face. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday. We'll still be airing this. I think it'll go on probably about 11:15 starting next Sunday. But you can still go to sermonaudio.com/IBD, and we'll be live streaming the messages. So if you feel like you need an extra month or two before you can come back, or if you're living in New Jersey or Australia and you're using that as an excuse not to commute, you can still listen to our sermon streamed live. God bless you, everybody. Be safe and stand for Jesus. God bless.